Well, let me first say a warm thank you for your welcome back to us. Tatiana and Natasha here with me as well. Do say hi if we haven't chatted to you already. It's great to be back with you. You'll notice we're not here talking about the work in Ukraine this time. You can ask us about that if you like. We're just here to spend a Sunday with you and to share fellowship and be one together as the with the people of God and with our sending church. So thank you for your welcome. It's lovely to see you. And we feel great joy to be with you again and to open God's Word, Matthew 11. Do have that open in front of you if you can. I'm sure that would be helpful. We're aiming for verse 28 at the end of this amazing chapter where Jesus says these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's where we're aiming. That's our theme this morning. I want to ask you first how far you've walked to get here. There used to be somebody in the church, many of you will know, who used to walk on a Sunday morning from Hedge End. Anybody here walk from Botley? Anybody walked from Burslesdon to the service? I'm getting no no's. Anybody walked from Portsmouth? From Bournemouth? From Winchester. Okay, I'm getting no hands at all. But I want you to imagine this morning that you have walked from where you live to the service this morning. For some of you, that's a fair old way. Even from Hamble, it's a fair old way. So imagine you've walked and you've arrived here and let's face it, you wouldn't need tea and coffee after the service. You'd need water before the service. Some of us would need that defibrillator that's on the entrance, right? When we collapse into our chairs and we'd be absolutely exhausted. Now, of course, we haven't physically walked to church this morning that far. But in a way, isn't it actually true that we have collapsed into our seats, weary and burdened, not from a 30-mile walk, but we've collapsed into our seats this morning, weary and burdened from all that life has thrown at us. Isn't that true of you? It's true of me. And we come to the Bible, to church, to Jesus. We come weary and burdened people. I don't know what your burdens are, but I know you have them. I don't know what keeps you awake at night, but I'm sure that sometimes happens. I don't know what causes your soul to be in panic and feel in danger and feel lost and lonely and battered and broken, but I know you sometimes feel that because we all do. Because Jesus came into a world that he had made, a world that had fallen, a world that he knew was broken. And he comes and he addresses us in those words of verse 28, "Come to me," and he's speaking to everybody in front of him, the crowds, the people of his generation, and all the generations that follow him, including ours. "Come to me, all you lot, all you humanity, who labor and are heavy laden," all those who are weary and burdened. So isn't it great that we slump into our seats with these weary burdens, and maybe yours have been full of tears even in the last 24 hours. And we come to a Jesus who says to us, "If you're like that today, you can come to me." Wonderful news that, isn't it? Wonderful, wonderful news. Some of our burdens are of our own making. Those two phrases we have in verse 28, "those who labor and are heavy laden," kind of describe perhaps the two different kinds of our burdens, if we could put them into these two categories. Some of these are things that we strive for. That's the laboring, those who labor. Perhaps you're trying to achieve and to approve and to feel right with someone else or to heal a broken relationship, and it's hard. Or you're trying to make yourself acceptable to God and you can't do it. Perhaps you're trying to get rid of some guilt that's hanging in your life for years and years and years. You're laboring, you're striving, and it's hard. And it's a burden. We can't ever manage it. Those kind of people need to come to Jesus. And then there's the other side, those that are heavy laden. Imagine if, as you walked in the door, I hung something on your back against your will and you came to your seat heavy laden under this weight. Well, that's kind of what life does to us, isn't it? So these are not things now you're striving for, but things that have been thrown at you. Tragedies and losses. And tears, perhaps an anniversary is coming up of a loved one that you miss. Perhaps something's happened, you can't explain it. Perhaps it's things that we strive for, things we're striving at, and other things we're trying to survive, the hurricanes of life, the striving and the surviving. But we all come burdened like this, don't we? And what kind of rest is Jesus promising us here? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the offer. That's the promise. We'll see in a moment. This is not just some kind of deal that you can take or leave if you want. This is a solemn, secure promise from the Son of God. What kind of rest is he talking about? Well, look into verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is not just some temporary pause in the heaviness of your burden. This is a rest for our souls. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. There aren't many people that can offer that. But Jesus can. There aren't many people that know our souls, are there? How many people in the world know who you really are and get you and know your soul and all the troubles and traumas and stresses and tears and scars and wounds of your soul? How many people know that? There might actually be no one, or maybe just a handful. Jesus knows them. He made your soul. He knows it. And he says, for your soul, in its wounded and broken and battered and maybe lonely and empty and lost state, there can be a soul rest for your soul too when you come to Jesus. Amazing words, aren't they? So I want to say this morning, one thing that this rest that he's promising is not. And then three ways we can come to him to find that rest. So what is this rest not? Sometimes it's helpful, isn't it, to say what something isn't before we say what it is. What this rest is not? Well, most of us, when we hear the word rest, we associate it with peace from all the struggles. So imagine you're out at work all day and you're laboring hard and your boss is difficult and the meetings are hard and there's shouting and, you know, you get home and what time do you land in your chair at night and you get your cocoa, your Horlicks, your hot chocolate, your cappuccino, maybe something stronger, a beverage of your choice, and you sit in your armchair with a beverage of your choice and you're like, finally, work is over. I'm at rest. I can put my feet up and watch Coronation Street. That was one of the themes last night. I was listening last night at the quiz, Sarah. So we think of rest like that, don't we? I was working hard and now I'm resting. The struggles are over. Or maybe you're looking after the kids all day long and your kids are preschool. And oh my word, men just do not understand what work is, do they? It's only women that understand work. When you've got 2, 3, 4 young kids and it's all day long and it's nappy change and it's feed and it's sleep and it's crying and it's this and it's toys and it's cleaning. And then finally the kids are all in beds and they're sleeping and you sit down and you can rest. And then one of them screams. But you know the feeling. It's over. The day is finished. I can rest. We often think of rest like that. But actually, in the context of Matthew's gospel, in the context of Jesus preparing his disciples to be his messengers and to be his witnesses to the world, that's not the kind of rest he's offering here. This does not say that when you come to Jesus, when you become a Christian, there'll no longer be any more burdens in your life. There'll no longer be any more struggles. There'll no longer be hard days. That's a false gospel if anyone says that to you. Let me show you what I mean. Just flick to Matthew 10 for a moment, the chapter before. You'll see in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, he calls his 12 disciples and he instructs them as they go out to preach this message of the kingdom, this message of Jesus. And all of Matthew chapter 10 is solemn and helpful instructions to these disciples, how they are to preach, how they are to conduct themselves, what kind of reception they're going to face, and what's it like? Have you cast your eye down it? When they go out preaching the message of the kingdom, well, look at verse 34. Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Because I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against a mother, a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. A man's enemies are going to be those of his own household. I'm actually going to divide people." The message of the kingdom, follow God or run from God, trust in Jesus or trust in yourself, have a real Savior who can forgive your sin and make you right with God, so like Fanny Crosby, you can go to heaven, or hang on to yourself and be lost in your sin. This message is going to divide all people, said Jesus. And it's going to even divide families and nations and communities. And some people are not going to accept the message of grace. Look at verse 22, still in chapter 10. Verse 22, "You'll be hated," Jesus says to his disciples, "by all for my name's sake. But those who endure to the end will be saved." So in actual fact, they're going to have to, in the words of verse 38, take up their cross and follow Jesus. This message of the kingdom is not going to bring peace and light and easy living for everyone who follows. That's not the kind of rest that Jesus is promising. So how do we understand chapter 11? How do we understand these words? Well, let's flip to chapter 11 now. Just trace with me through a few verses in chapter 11 and then we'll come to our glorious climax. What is Jesus saying here, and who is the gospel for? Well, look at verse 5. Grateful for Adam reading this chapter. Look at verse 5 as Jesus describes John the Baptist and things to tell John about the ministry of Jesus. Look, he describes all kinds of miracles in verse 4, and then he comes to verse 5 and he says, "Tell John that the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." The poor have good news preached to them. You don't need any qualifications to receive this message of the gospel. Then verse 19. In verse 19, in that kind of strange little section about the flute and the dances, ask Adam about what that means later, not me. But he then says in verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking," and they say, these are the people that criticize him with this kind of insult, "Look at him, Jesus, he's a glutton and a drunkard, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners." They use it as an insult, and Jesus picks it up and wears it as a badge of honor. "Yes, I'm the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Wisdom is justified by our deeds. You know, suck it and see." That's exactly what's going on, says Jesus. Then verse 25, we see this little peep into Jesus' prayer to his Father. And what does he say as he's praying to his Father? And we get to listen in to this prayer. What does he say? Verse 25, "Father, You've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and you've revealed them to little children." And then in verse 27, he carries on the prayer, "Lord, no one knows the Son except the Father and the one whom the Son chooses to reveal him." We put this whole thread of the chapter together, and what have we found? This message is for the poor and the broken. This message is for sinners. This message is for little children. This message is for anyone whom God reveals himself through his Son to. And then we get the musical climax of the piece. So, because all that's true, verse 28. "So come to me. all who are weak, all who labor, all who are burdened, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Doesn't matter which category you're in this morning, poor, needy, broken, lonely, a sinner, wrestling with guilt, whatever it may be. So come to me, said Jesus. I haven't come for the high and mighty. I don't stand here in heaven waiting for you to get fixed, waiting for you to fix yourself, waiting for you to have done enough, waiting for you to be good enough, waiting for you to have your life in its place, all up together. I think that's what we say in Southampton, is it up together? I'm not waiting for that. Come as you are, and I will give you rest for your souls. What an amazing promise that is. So we've seen what rest is not. It's not a peace from all the burdens, but it's a true soul rest. So how do we get that? How do we come? So here's the three ways we must come. Here's the first. We must come to Jesus to receive salvation for our souls. This is the first one. It's the most important. We must come to him to receive salvation. If we're not born again, if we don't become a child of God, if we don't receive his forgiveness and start a new life in Jesus with him as our king, not me, with him as my hope, not me, with his death and resurrection being my confidence, not my own righteousness. If we don't come to him and begin a new life in Jesus, then every single other blessing he pours into our life won't be eternally beneficial for us, will it? Really, if you think about it. All the blessings he gives us of family and of friends and of this world and of a job and of income, of your home, and all the rich blessings in life that he gives you, none of those will be any eternal worth unless we receive the salvation he gives us that will carry our souls through to that place in heaven that Fanny Crosby discovered was where she was now headed when she had that blessed assurance. The heaviness of the burden of your sin will always be a heavy burden unless you come to Jesus and lay it at his feet. And he's able to take it away. In chapter 10, just look at one more verse back in chapter 10, verse 40. Look at what he says to his disciples, 10:40. Whoever receives you, that's the disciples, receives me, that's Jesus. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me, that's God. There's an amazing kind of link in a chain here. It's why we believe in preaching. You've received me this morning. We don't believe in preaching because we have a list of great preachers. We don't have many of them at all. But we believe in preaching because you've received me, so I hope you'll receive my message. And if you receive my message, then you can receive Jesus. And if you receive Jesus, says Jesus, you can receive God in heaven. There's this beautiful link from the preaching to the Son, from the Son to the Father. We can be saved by listening to a message about Jesus and receive salvation and become a child of God. And being saved is about coming to Jesus with your burdens and asking him to give you rest from them. That's what salvation is. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, he preached a message on this verse back in 1881. And he's got this point in his sermon where he says, it's a really, really personal text. He says, most of you will be listening to this message in a big church. And he was preaching to a big, big church full of people. And he says in his message, just forget about me in the pulpit at the minute and all these people around you and the other 27 people on your row. Just forget about all those for a minute. He said, in this text, if you look at it, he said, there's a little word you and there's a little word me. Can you see them? Have a look in your version, verse 28. Try and find a you and try and find a me or an I. Well, the you is all you who labor and are heavy laden. We have to include ourselves. And then there's a me in there where Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. And Spurgeon makes this point, really, when you boil this down, it's between you and God. There's something going on in this verse between you and God. And he says, just forget everybody else and listen to God for a moment. And God says to you, individually, to your soul, you come to me. It's personal. It's one-on-one. It's really helpful, that, isn't it? You can be in a crowd full of people. And this morning could be the most glorious day of your entire life when you discover the assurance that Jesus calls you individually and your soul comes to him for salvation. I want to tell you about a children's talk we heard in a church a few months ago. Earlier on this summer, the three of us were at a church and a lady came up to give the children's talk in the first part of the service, and she taught us a sign. She teaches sign language, and she taught us a sign for the word promise. And she was teaching the point that you can trust the promises of God, but you can't trust the promises of men and women. We all know that, don't we? People let us down. How many people have broken their promises to you? Loads. But God doesn't break his promises. So she did a little thing with the kids, and then she taught them this sign for the word promise. And the sign in this particular language for the word promise is to point to your lips and then down to your hand and to secure it and seal it. It's secure. So the word promise is when somebody's word is secure. It's in this hand and it's in that hand and it's secure. And this was the word for promise. And she got all the children, and we were all doing it as adults, so we were all saying this word. And every time she said the word promise, we would do this. And the promises of men, they're not secure. They're worth nothing. The promises of God are secure. Now imagine this promise. This is outrageous. Jesus' promise here is absolutely outrageous because he doesn't know how many people are listening. He doesn't know how many people down the centuries are going to hear this. He doesn't know all the details of your life, does he? Except he does. He knew everyone that was listening. He knows all the issues of your life. And he says, personally to you, my word is secure. My promise is reliable. You can bank your soul on what I say. And the promise that I give you this morning is, you come to me and I will give you rest. That's extravagant, isn't it? Imagine if I did something similar this morning, similarly bold. This isn't true. Ignore the next 30 seconds if you're into truth, right? This isn't true at all. But imagine if I stood here and said to you, yesterday my great uncle Boris died and he left me £30 million. And I've come to you this morning with great news that I am going to pay off all the debts of everyone in this building. I don't care what they are. I don't care how big your debts are. I don't care how long you've had your debts. I don't care if it's a mortgage, a student debt, maybe some old gambling debts. It doesn't matter what they are. Just form an orderly line and I'll stand here at the front. You come to me afterwards. Doesn't matter how long the line is. Whatever your debt is, I promise to pay it off. How long would the line be? You'd be in the line. I'd be in the line, right? So I'm down there. So after the service, we're in the line. And yes, I'll pay off your mortgage. 100,000, no problem. 200,000, no problem. I'm paying off all these mortgages. But just imagine for a moment, you're number 67 in the queue. And number 66 has got a huge debt and he takes the last bit of my 30 million. And you come up at number 67. You say, well, my debt is only 5,000. And I say, really sorry. Uncle Boris's money has all gone. You say, but you promised. It would be such a bold promise for me to promise that, wouldn't it? Because I don't know the size of your debt, and I don't know how many people are going to come, and my promise would fail. But the word of Jesus is secure. He says to us all, knowing the size of our debts of sin, knowing the weight of the burdens we carry, all come and I'll give you all rest. What an extravagant promise. Have you come? Have you come to Jesus for salvation? Have you come believing that the cross is enough? That when he died on the cross, not just for sins, not just for sinners, not just for the world, all the other people, but he actually died for my actual sins, to pay my actual debt, so that when I come to him in my part in the queue and it's face to face between me and God, and I say, Lord, but my sins are so great, here they are. And he says, I've paid enough. They're gone. If you come to Jesus like that, if you come to Jesus to be saved, to be forgiven, to be a child of God, you see how this is the most important way we must come to him. Come to Jesus. And don't come with something in your hand to try and bribe him. You know, you couldn't bribe your way to get forgiveness for your sins if you came with a bag of gold in your hand. But you won't scare Jesus away from cleaning away the debt of your sin if you come with a bag of hurt and grief and trauma in this hand. Don't come with a bag of gold, but don't forget to come with your bag of grief and sin and guilt and trauma. He is able, with his promise, to give you rest. We sing this old hymn. Do you ever sing this here? Just as I am without one plea. Do you sing that one here? Just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. There's a coming to Jesus. Please don't not come to him for your salvation. I said there were three. That's the first. Is there anything more than that? Is there any other way we must come? Well, let me give you another one. If you like, a sort of kind of a second level down. We must keep coming to him for rest from our cares and our sorrows and our struggles. Many of us here this morning have already trusted Jesus for our salvation. You're a Christian. You trusted Jesus maybe many years ago. Let me ask you, how has it been since then? Have the struggles stopped? Have the burdens stopped? Are there no longer any kind of heavy laden days? That's not the way that Christian life goes, is it? We're like those Velcro kind of targets that the kids play with, you know, with the sticky balls. You know, you take all the balls off and you step out into the world again, and all the world just throws these kind of balls at us. You know, the sticky Velcro balls, you know the ones I mean? And at the end of the day, here we are with all these burdens all over us again, and we take them all off and we pray and we come to, and then the next day they all come on again, and the burdens just keep coming and coming. So what must we do? I think we know the answer. Verse 28, we who have trusted Jesus, who are his children, who live in a world full of burdens and troubles, we must, again, come to Jesus as the weary and the laboring and the heavy laden, and he will give us rest. You see, the thing is, we're not just weary people, we're wearying people, aren't we? I'm not just weary once, I'm wearying every day. It's what I'm like, it's what our world is like. We are wearying, we're fallen, we're broken, we struggle in our fallen, broken world, and we have all these burdens over and over again. Are you coming again, afresh, to Jesus with your burdens? Why is it that we struggle to come? Why is it that we as Christians sometimes hang on to our burdens and try to fix them ourselves? Why is it we're so slow to run to the feet of Jesus? We went there once and we found his rest, and yet now we sometimes struggle and we're so slow, aren't we, to come to him? Remember the verse, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Do you remember this verse? 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Cast all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. That word casting is a throwing word. when people fish. We live near a canal and people fish. And when they're casting, they kind of get the reel, a little bit of the thing, and then they throw it. They cast it. And and the hook flies on the line and it goes a long way. They don't just do a little sort of, you know, plop. They're just like here. That's not a cast, is it? That's like a plop, you know. They don't. To cast is to throw it away. Cast your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Why are we so slow to do that as Christians? Can I ask you, what in this moment, in your heart and your mind, as you think and contemplate your life and your soul and your struggles and your burdens, what might today you need to cast again on Jesus? Is there something? Is there a relationship, a burden, a trouble, a struggle, a sin, a doubt, a fear, a panic, a hurt, a deep trauma? And you need to cast it today on Jesus, that he might give you rest. If there is, then there may be no greater priority for you today than to get alone with God sometime for an hour maybe. Go for a walk, go into your bedroom, walk the dog, get on your own, shut everybody out, doesn't matter. But find a time with God, open your heart to him, cast your burden on him, come to him. It's no good hearing a message about coming to Jesus unless we all, me included, actually then come. There must be motion and movement and coming to Jesus. And just a little extra word for hoarders. My family, we're a little bit hoarders. I'm not talking about your shed or your understairs cupboard or your attic. Come on, who's got their school reports from first primary school still in your attic? You know, hoarders. A lot of us like to give some bits to God and then keep the rest for myself. Lord, you can have this burden because it's small and medium-sized, but that big one, Lord, that I never talk about, I'm keeping that one. Do you do that? How foolish. He's the only one with a secure word. He's the only one with a promise that says, I can give you rest. You hold on to it. If you're a hoarder, you give Jesus the easy stuff, but you hold on to all the hard stuff. Where's the rest going to come from? The one who is the Son of God, the one who is the Savior of the world, the one who has the power and the promise and unlimited resources and has already paid for our sin on the cross, the one who's able to do that and who promises rest, he wants you to give it to him. Cast it on him that he might give you rest. I was preaching a few months ago in a church and a lady came up to me after the service, a young lady. And she says, would you mind praying for me? I said, I don't mind at all. And she said, well, we're going to need to sit down. I can't stand. And as we were sitting down, I noticed she had the oxygen tube coming from her nose. And she had a cylinder in her bag. And we sat down. And she said, I'm dying of cancer. And she said, it's all over my body. They can't even treat it anymore. I've got a young girl. She's 11 years old. And I can't pray. This tragedy has come upon us, and I'm just so full of chemo, and I can't pray. Would you pray for me? And I said, of course I'll pray for you. But then, as I'm just about to pray, she says, but she looks at me, she wags her finger, and she says, but I don't want you praying about my body. Don't you pray about my cancer. Don't you pray about my body. I want you to pray about my soul, that I would be able to throw it on Jesus. You want people to ask you to pray like that, don't you? So I said, of course. So I prayed for her. And she said, and please pray that I'll be able to pray. Because at the moment, I can't pray. I'm so under this cloud. So I prayed for her. As soon as I finished praying and opened my eyes, thought that was done, she then starts praying. She prays this wonderful prayer that God would overwhelm her soul with love and with grace and that she'd be able to trust him. And I bet your burden today is not as great as that lady. But she's casting herself on Jesus. And she wants rest, not from the cancer. She wants rest for her soul. We've got to come to him again and again, haven't we? with our cares and our struggles. Keep coming to him. That's the second. There's a third. Have we got a few minutes for a third one? Can we go down one more level again? We must learn, as the people of God, to cultivate a life of resting on Jesus. We must learn, as the people of God, to cultivate a life of resting on Jesus, not on ourselves. There's a striking little thing in this sentence in verse 28 that might be overlooked, and it's that little word, give. Do you see it in verse 28? The rest that comes to you from Jesus, he gives. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You can't deserve it. You can't buy it. There's nothing you can do except ask Jesus, and he gives it. That could, in one sentence, summarize the whole gospel, couldn't it? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are saved by a free gift, by grace, that we don't earn. It's a gift. He gives us rest. There's no way you can earn your way in. We've been going around university open days for Natasha, and we go to these open days and you get a free tote bag and you get free biscuits and you get free this. It's lovely. I love all the free gifts. But then they say, but if you want to come here, you got to get 2 A's and a B at A level, or 3 A's. And we're like, gulp, 3 A's, that's hard. You can have all these free gifts, but there's an entry, there's an entry level. You've got to earn this to get in. And the gospel of God is not like that. Jesus doesn't dangle rest in front of you and say, but to get in, you've got to be this or that. You've just got to come as the weary and the heavy laden. Think about all the things you're not able to do. Are you like me? Are you a stressaholic about the things you can't do? Some of us need to cultivate a life of leaning on Jesus, not just for the things we do, but the things we're not able to do. Of course you're not able to control your children's lives. Of course you're not able to influence every single direction of the church. Of course you can't do this. Of course you're limited with your time and with 24 hours in a day and with your energy levels. There's so many things we can't do. And some of us stress and worry and get burdened, not just by the things we're doing, but by all these things we can't do. Does that describe you? Which of these is more you? Are you a workaholic, a stressaholic, a worryaholic? Some of us are fixaholics or doaholics, or dare I even say this, serveaholics. We're addicted to all of this stuff we're trying to do and fix, and really we're leaning on ourselves instead of coming to Jesus in our burdens and laborings, and he will give us rest. Jesus was limited. He chose to be limited when he walked on this earth. He only had 24 hours a day. He sometimes got tired. He needed to rest. He had times of prayer. He chose to limit himself as a man in that way. And we are limited. And we need to cultivate a life of leaning on Jesus and coming to him for rest, for all the things we do and all the things we can't do. So let me ask you this question. When you're having your roast pasta for lunch, how about this question? What could you do this week? Try and chat about this with people in your home. What could you do this week to grow a more Jesus-dependent heart? And a less self-dependent heart. That's a challenge, isn't it? We're good at being self-dependent. We're not so good at being Jesus-dependent. If we had a real-life example, that would help. Who's a real-life example? Well, I don't think Adam knew I was going to quote Psalm 62, but he read it earlier on in the service. David in Psalm 62. The NIV translation, I think, is a little bit more helpful than the ESV that we read. The NIV of Psalm 62 starts like this. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. He's exemplifying what Jesus talks about here. My soul finds rest in God. He's my rock and my salvation. You say, well, that's all right for you, David. You're a king. You're in a court eating grapes, playing harp music. That's fine for you to say that. You don't live the kind of life I live. Really? Go home and read the rest of Psalm 62. He's on the run. He's tottering like a fence. People are trying to kill him. He's absolutely stressed. He's living in a cave. He's got all kinds of people trying to hound him, and he's in a crisis. And then he finishes, trust in him at times, all you people, pour out your hearts to him. And I want to say, if you feel that maybe David's experience of him finding true rest in God is not quite yours yet, maybe the difference could be that we haven't yet poured out our hearts to him. That's there in Psalm 62. Maybe today that's what you need to do. Pour out your heart to God with all of its burdens and its labors. Pour out your heart to God and find him a refuge. Or if I can speak to someone who used to be close to the Lord, but for some reason these days you're far away from him, but you know that he is your rest. There's a little verse in Psalm 116. Verse 7, and it says this, ESV and NIV, just the same. Psalm 116, verse 7. Maybe this verse is for you. And it says this, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Return there. Go back to where you know your rest is. It is in Jesus. You were there once. You were with him once. You opened your heart to him once. But it's been a long time since you poured out your heart to him fully and honestly. Return to your rest, oh my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Jesus is your rest. He bids you come. His word is secure. The only question that's left is, will we, you and me, will we actually come? I'll give the last line to Dane Ortland. Some of you may have read his book, Gentle and Lowly, on these verses. And Dane Ortland, he's an American, so it's an American-style book, but he finishes the very end of his book saying this. He said, the whole of Christianity, he said, comes down to two simple steps. Step one, go to Jesus. Step two, see number one. There's no other step. There's no step two. Go to Jesus. Let's do it right now. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you so full of this week's smells and burdens and hassles and worries. And yet, Lord, we come to you who are sweet and powerful and loving and gracious and kind and accepting. You're glorious and holy, yet you're the friend of sinners. You're perfect and pure and mighty, and yet you preach the good news to the poor like us. Lord, we're broken. You are the fixer. We are hungry. You are the bread. We are the sorrowful. You are the joy. We're sinners. You're the savior. We are hassled. You are the giver of rest. And so we come in our hearts, in our souls. Lord, I pray that we would all know that moment today where we get personal and close and desperate with you and pour out our hearts. And for every prayer that's prayed, Lord, in this building or on the way home or at home or over lunch or in our bedrooms or beside the Solent or wherever it may be today, Lord, whatever we pour out to you, Lord, would you hear us? Would you come to us? Would you grant rest to weary souls? Would you save a soul into your kingdom this very day in this city? And would you show us and show me that you are the one that I always need and that coming to you will always grant rest to my soul. We pray this, Lord, in your name and according to your promise and for your glory. Amen. We're going to sing a song called Cornerstone, and it describes how everything else around us is breakable and not trustworthy, even the promises of people. But Christ, the cornerstone, is the solid one on whom we can build our lives and our